Does it feel good to be at the View? Come on, let's give it up one more time for the band. One more time. That was incredible. Give it up for the Lord and the band. That was just, I don't know, just tonight just feels good, right? Thank you guys for being here. Welcome to the View. I know many of you have, you know, worked and went to school, and like you've had a long day, but you chose to be here tonight. And I just want to say thank you. We don't take that lightly. I don't know all your situations, but I think of Hannah in the back. You know, she started a new job. She gets up really early. She goes to class. She goes to school. And I know that's true for all of you, or many of you. It may not be today. It may be tomorrow where that day is. But just want to say thank you for being here. I hope that you feel a part of what we're doing. And if this is your first time, again, welcome. We want you to feel appreciated. We want you to know that you matter to God and that you matter to us. And I mean that. It's not just a cliche. That's our heart. And we actually have a gift for you in the back. So if it's your first time, when service is over, you can come to the back information booth back there, and we'll give you a gift. And this is our second week into our series called Grace in Action. And what we're doing is we're teaching through the book of James. Now, we're not going through verse by verse, but what we're doing is we're taking verses from each chapter. And so Daniel taught on chapter 1 of James last week. I'm going to teach on chapter 2 of James. And our hope is that you will not just trust our word, that you will go back and read through that. Now, I want you to trust some of the stuff we say, but what I'm saying is check us. You know, go back and read through those chapters. And I encourage you sometime this week to read chapter 3 for next week as Daniel speaks. And Daniel had a powerful message as he kicked off our series Grace into Action last week on the suffering brings about joy. And just man, that was, who was here last week? Just say, man, that was powerful. That was a powerful message, a strong word. I needed to hear that in my own life. Things just get difficult and we forget what the scripture says and what the scripture's promised. Our pain has a promise. And he taught on that last week. In chapter 2, James really just becomes, he's a practical guy already, and he really just brings us to a place where we just have to think logically about our life and logically about our faith. It's a very practical and logical piece of scripture tonight, but it's also deep and rich in some theological things as well. I'll tell you one thing that's not logical is the places that we have to take, where I have to take my kids today. Like my kids, sometimes they'll be like, hey dad, there's this new place, let's go. When you walk in, like there's trampolines everywhere. And then you jump around for 2 hours. And then like 2 hours later you leave and you're like dripping in sweat. Or they're like, hey dad, there's this new place and there's like walls everywhere that you climb. Yeah, it's just climbing place. Right? And I'm like, you know what's logical to me? Like, let's go outside, right? Benji was spoke a little bit to our leadership team earlier. He said he's from the country. I'm from the country. Like, going outside. My family went camping. Like, I would spend time in the woods. And it's just like, it's a logical, everything there is logical. Like, you climb a tree, you jump out, you fall down. Pretty simple, right? Right? There's a hole, you fall in it, it hurts, you get back up, you get scraped, all that stuff, right? But I have these weird fears, I'm telling you. Like, people already know, like, sometimes when I get in a plane, like, all of a sudden, I start freaking out. Like, and in my mind, I'm not scared to fly, but when I get in a plane, like, my body's like, fly! And, like, my hands are sweaty, and I'm like, oh, my God, a plane! Like, I get afraid. And I've always kind of had, I have the same thing with sharks. Jaws ruined me. Like, I don't care if I'm in a pool. Like, if I all I can see is water, I get scared. Like, I'm like, where's the shark at, right? But I'm also, I have a little bit of a fear of bears. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the video that came out, I think it was last year, and it's a guy, he's like riding his bike, and he's got the GoPro, and he's like, so awesome, and all the scenery, and all of a sudden, he like looks back, and there's a 2-ton grizzly bear chasing him, foaming at the mouth. If you have, you can Google this. I mean, he is like, he's chasing after him, flying, and like, the guy survives, like, he starts pedaling real fast, and he jumps off, but it got me researching bears. I got weird moment here for me. I was researching bears this week, because I thought, I was like, you know what? Is it really true, like, you're supposed to play dead? Like, is that true? because I wasn't sure if that was true. Now, it's not true. Like, if you're being attacked by an aggressive bear, okay, listen. So if it's an aggressive bear, you're not supposed to play dead. Like, if they come up and stalk you and attack you, you're supposed to fight for your life or they will just eat you alive. Food for thought. Second thing, but if it's a mama bear, which this doesn't make sense to me, but this is what it says. If it's a mama bear and you get between her and her cubs, you're supposed to play dead. And in James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 26. I really believe that what James is saying is that some of us, like, our faith is dead. Like, we may believe, but it looks like we're just playing dead. And my desire tonight is not to get you to question your salvation, but it's to teach the scripture. And the scripture says that James wants us to take a logical look at our life and logically examine the fruit of our life and how we're living, if that lines up with what we say we believe. Let's look at James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 26, I mean. And then I'm going to define a couple words, and then we'll get into the points for the night. James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 25. The Bible says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters?" So when he says my brothers and sisters, that's a key phrase there. What that means is he's talking to believers. He's talking to Christians. "If someone claims to have faith but does not have works, can such faith save him?" Every time the Bible asks a question, it normally comes right back to answer it. It says, "If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed,' but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works and receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Let's pray. Father, I want to pause for a moment to acknowledge the importance of the scriptures. I want to take a moment to realize that this is the word of God, and we take it seriously, and we can have joy and laugh, but God, this is the book that changed humanity forever. This is the book that will change our lives if we continue to pursue it. So my prayer tonight, Lord, is that you would hide me behind the scriptures, that you would speak truth through me, God. Any of my opinions, you would remove. Anything that is not of you, you would remove. And that we would meet with you in truth tonight. God, thank you for every person here, every student here. God, I pray you'd open their hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd open their hearts to the truth of James chapter 2 tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Let me just define two words real quick before we move forward, because I'm gonna be using these terms over and over again. The first one is the word faith. And so what I mean by when in this passage, when we're talking about faith, what he's simply saying is two things: to trust God and obey God. He's saying to trust God and obey God. The second thing is works. Okay, what does that mean? Works is saying that basically what works is saying is that I have a life of loving God and loving others. That my life is loving God and loving others. Now, we know it's progress, not perfection. We know that it's the direction of our lives, not the perfection of our life. But our life is about loving God and other people. That's what he means when he says works. Now, I also want to talk to you a little bit about grace, right? One of the most important things is grace is something that we can't earn. And I want you to understand that there's no way, you can't work your way to God. God came to you. You can't earn God's favor. God loves you. And no matter where you came from today, no matter what you've done, God loves you. God is pursuing you. And he desires to have a relationship with you. The Bible says once you've given your life to Christ, that there's nothing that can separate you from his love. And Paul is the one who just kind of hammers this home. The whole New Testament, Paul's talking about grace. Grace is not works. You can't boast. There's nothing you can do. It's what Jesus did on the cross. What God sent his son to die on the cross for all your sins. It's faith, right? He's constantly talking about faith and grace. And then we get to James. And sometimes, like, James is almost like the crazy uncle or the crazy person in your family, like, who always argues with everybody, right? He sees things just from a different point of view. If everybody in the room is going for the Patriots, right, who's he going for? The Eagles, right? If everybody's going for the Eagles, he's going for the Patriots, right? He just comes from a different point of view. But we have to listen to him tonight. And I think what James is saying is that he wants us to be practical and examine our lives. Yes, God has given us this amazing grace. But he's saying there should be something that comes with it. There should be a fruit of your life because of that grace. The first thing I want us to see tonight is that faith is not spiritual words. Faith is active. Faith is active. Faith is not spiritual words. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. This is what James says. He says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith?" So if someone claims, right, to trust God and obey God, but does not have a life that is loving God and loving others, he says, can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed," but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? What he's saying here is as we experience the grace of God, it should translate into a genuine love for others. There should be a genuine love for others. Faith is active. James is describing to us a dead faith, one that only has words and no action. I like to think of it like this. How many of you in here got the flu shot? If you got a flu shot, raise your hand. This light is like crazy. All right. How many of you in here got the flu? Wow, this is a healthy group. Oh, we got some over here, right? Now, how many in here, I'm sorry, I had to point you out. How many in here got the flu shot and you got the flu? All right, call your doctor. Don't blame me, right? It's not my fault. But here's the point. Here's what the flu shot is. What it does is it inoculates you, right? You become inoculated where you are just given a little bit of the disease. And you know what James is saying here? Is that some believers, some brothers and sisters in Christ, people who call themselves Christians, are just spiritually inoculated. Like, we believe just a little bit. Not enough to actually do anything for God. Not enough to actually live out what the Word of God says or what God is calling us to. But just a little bit. We just took a little bit of us not to actually get infected with the power of Jesus Christ. Not to get radically changed where we want to tell people about Christ, when we want to live differently and serve God. But just a little bit of our faith. And I'm telling you right here, you know what he does? Is he does what so many Christians do, and I'm guilty of this myself, is he disguises it with spiritual words. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed." it would be like, it's equivalent to this. Someone coming up and said, hey, man, I don't have any food and we're really struggling. And me going, man, I believe the Lord's going to bless you. And man, you've got prosperity coming and I want you to be blessed. Now, I can't talk right now with you. I've got to get to lunch. All of us in our life group, we're going to lunch at 1. So I'm sorry you're hungry, but I just want to pray for you real quick and pray that God blesses you, and I'll talk to you later. He's saying that, you know what we do? We disguise our lack of genuine faith. We disguise our dead faith with spiritual words. Faith is not just words alone. Faith is active. It becomes a part of who you are. It becomes a part of your existence. It becomes something that you strive for. And James says, or Jesus said it like this in Matthew 25, verses 40 through 43. And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And this is what he says about the other side. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. John MacArthur says it this way. A truth that James emphasizes in this text and the Word of God teaches throughout is that what we do reveals who we are. That truth, of course, is on the deepest and most important level possible. James is not simply speaking of beliefs and intentions in general, but of the foundational belief of saving faith. The genuineness of a profession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is evident more by what a person does than by what he claims. What he's saying there is that what is dead on the inside is dead on the outside. You say, Pastor Adam, are you trying to get me to question my salvation? I'm just teaching what James is saying. I think he makes a valid point. That we cannot just hold on to our faith on spiritual terms. That if we sprinkle out some spiritual words every now and again, and if we know all the church lingo, that we're good. He says there's a radical change that takes place. Because there was a radical God who sent his son to die on the cross. And when you surrender your life to him and to his lordship, something happens. James teaches us that faith is not spiritual words. Second thing is, he says, faith is not alone. Let's look at verses 17 through 20. In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Now, my grandfather owned an antique store for 33 years. So you know what that meant, right? As soon as I got big enough, every Friday night, I was his gopher. Like, go for this, go for that. But I love, like, going. He would go to auctions, and he had this big 18-passenger van, but there was no seats in it except for the front two seats because he would, like, pack it full of furniture. And he would also have this trailer. And my granddad was so cool, though. He was a professor for 17 years, and then he was at Murray State University for 44 years. He's just a brilliant man. And he would always do audiobooks, too. And I don't know about you, but have you ever heard of, I mean, if you guys ever listened to, like, the old school audiobooks, Civil War stuff, it was awesome. Like, there's a reader, and there's, like, bombs going off. I mean, I loved it, right? But my granddad, he would always get furniture that maybe wasn't so sturdy, right? And my mom had a love for antiques as well. So in my house, like, there were some chairs that I'm not sure I wanted to sit in that I trusted, right? And these chairs, like, these are metal chairs. These chairs are strong. But, like, at my house, you know, I think it's funny, you know, that people try to actually say, man, if you believe, have a seat, right? But there was actually some chairs in my house that I don't know if would hold me up. And you know what James is saying in this passage? He's talking to the intellectual. You know what he's saying? He's saying, have a seat. So what happens is we go, you know what? I believe, I know everything about that chair, the physics of it. It's, you know what? It's strong enough. I believe that the metal, the way it's crafted, it will hold my weight. I believe the way it's engineered, that the weight distribution based on how much I weigh, that chair will hold me up. And James comes alongside of you and says, have a seat. And we go, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready. And what it looks like is this: I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. And Paul, James says, have a seat. He says, show me. He's a show me guy. That's what James is saying there. And the intellectual points back to his belief. Right? He says, you know, I believe that God is one. And James says, even the demons and the devil believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. He says, even they believe that. Matt Chandler says it like this: the intellectual assent to correct doctrine is not salvation. It requires a step of faith. He's saying, just because you think you know it, but you don't actually take a step, you don't actually do anything, you just sit back and go, yeah. But when the time comes and James says, have a seat, I don't know if I want to have a seat. James, he challenges me in this passage. I mean, this whole week, I've been really wrestling with this. Not necessarily my salvation or anything like that, just taking a look at my life and saying, does it match up with what I believe? And I'm sometimes can be in the business of, you know, talking about God all the time, right? And telling people what scriptures say and what to do, if I may. And I'm going away after I read this passage, I'm going, man, am I living that out? Is what I'm saying to you true in my own life? And a lot of times it's not. And we need to be challenged by that. We need James to talk to us about this. Faith is active. It's not alone. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 21, Jesus says it this way again. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know what Jesus is saying right there? He's saying, have a seat. If that is your faith, where is your action? Your faith is active. Faith is not spiritual words, and faith is not alone. Faith is active. And James points back to Scripture. And James now uses two examples in the Bible. We'll look at verses 21 through 26. I'm going to read these. I won't recap and go into the life of Abraham and Rahab, but I'm going to talk to us about where we go from here, and then we'll finish up. Verse 21 says this: wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? What he's saying is you can see what Abraham believed as he's walking to the mountain, willing to take his own son's life because he believed that much in what God said. His faith was active. It wasn't dead. It wasn't just spiritual words. It wasn't alone. You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, also faith without works is dead. So the question is, kind of where do we go from here? Because I don't know about you, but as soon as I read this passage, it's like my inner legalist starts to come out, right? Is that it? It's like, okay, all right, you're talking about works, so what do you want me to do? Let me get my checklist out and see how many things I've did for God this week, right? I either feel really good about myself or really bad. Let's check the inner legalist here, right? That's not what he's saying. I really think he's coming at it from a very different angle. What he's saying is if you understand grace, if you've repented, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. The Bible says that because of our sin, that we will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's very serious. The Bible says that God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sin. That he didn't just die the third day, he rose from the dead. The Bible says if we place our faith in him, we can't work our way to God. It's what Jesus did on the cross. But he says if you believe, you repent, right? And you believe in Jesus and you receive that. And you surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's saying you're gonna get to do some things. Not out of duty, out of devotion. You're going to want to do some things. There's going to be a trail of fruit behind your life that everyone can see, that everyone wants to be a part of. He's saying you get to do some amazing things for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because of God's great love for you, you get to do good works. You get to spend a life loving God and loving others. And there's nothing more fulfilling than that. There is nothing more fulfilling on this planet than spending your life loving God and loving others and not doing it perfectly. No one does. That's what you get to do. And James is, he's challenging us to say that. He's challenging us to say, is that what you're doing? And I think in a lot of ways, he does want us to question a little bit and say, am I just holding on to some spiritual words? Or have I ever really given my life to Jesus fully and asked him to come into my heart and to save my soul? Have I ever done that? I want to say these two statements and I'll say an illustration and then we'll be done. It's true, I think, from what James has taught us. Salvation is by faith alone. Hear that tonight. Salvation is by faith alone. And also, salvation is by a faith that is not alone. Faith is active. There's a product of genuine faith. And I've seen it in so many people's lives. I could see it today, earlier, I mentioned Benji earlier, when Benji spoke. I've probably spoken to him twice, but I could see God working in his life. I could hear by the way he talked and what he's doing, the fruit of his salvation. I heard this story this week. There's a lady named Chin Lu. Chin Lu is from China. Chin Lu came all the way from China to go to college in Vancouver, Toronto. Her freshman year, the first week of her semester, the collegiate ministry there, the college ministry there, had a Texas barbecue in Vancouver. I guess they like barbecue there, right? Well, they're on campus and they're handing out flyers and they're telling everybody about this Texas barbecue. And Chin Lu gets one, and so she comes to the college ministry. And Chin Lu gets saved. She hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. She repents of her sins. She believes in what Jesus did, and she received the gift of salvation. She received the grace of God. She later follows through in obedience and gets baptized, and she begins to attend a weekly Bible study, basically a family group, a life group, small group, whatever you want to call it. We call them family groups here. But she begins to grow with a group of ladies and reading the Word. And God just kind of starts to stir her heart and just change her life. Well, she goes back home, and she meets, first time she meets with her parents, she says, listen, I want to throw a party. I want to throw a party for all of my friends to come, and I want to tell them about my experience in America. And so 50 of her friends agreed to come. So I love what she did. She gets 50 note cards, and she writes a proverb on each one of them. And as they come in the door, she tells them, listen, when everybody gets here, I want you to stand up and defend why your proverb is true. Smart girl, right? So all 50 get there. They all get their little note card with the proverb on it. They all begin to defend it. And then after they finish, she sits down and she says, I want to tell you the story of my experience in America. And she tells them that the proverbs are from the Bible. She shares how she joined the college ministry and how God radically changed her life. And 27 of her friends got saved on that Tuesday in her house in China. You know what happened? They all decided to come back the next week. And then they decided to come back the next week. And to this very day, they are still meeting everywhere. She basically planted a church. Right? Interesting fact is that the guy who started the ministry is from Cape Cod, Africa. So he gets saved, gives his life to Jesus, goes to school. He believes that God is calling him from Cape Cod, Africa, to go to Vancouver, Toronto, to plant a college ministry. God sends Chin Lu to China. She gets saved, and then she goes back to China, leaves 27 of her friends, and starts a church. What is that? That's a faith that is active. That is a faith that says, I'm just not giving lip service to God to stay in this one place and spit out some spiritual words. Like, I have surrendered my life to God, and I'm seeking Him every day, and I know He's got a plan and a purpose for my life, and it's evident in everything around me. James asks us today, and I know this is somewhat of a serious message, but James is asking us today, is your faith active? I want everyone to bow your heads real quick, please. With no one moving around, we just want to take a moment. This time is just a space for you to pray, to connect with God, to talk to God. But it is also a space where you can maybe make some decisions about where your heart is with God. And that's only between you and God. I can't define that for you. But I want to ask you this question. It's somewhat of an age-old question ever since the Bible was written. With no one looking around, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever repented of your sins? Has there ever been a moment? I remember the moment. It was on a Monday morning. I was sitting at the pastor's desk, and I had no idea what I was going to do with my life. I felt like I had two big bulldozers on my shoulder. I had no direction. I was just kind of going through life apathetically. And the pastor told me about Jesus, that it wasn't about a church. It wasn't about a priest. It wasn't about a cross. It was about God sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. And he asked me if I was a sinner. And I knew that I was. And he told me what the Bible said the penalty for sin was, which was eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And he said, but for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son to die on the cross for you. If you're in the room tonight It's just me looking around and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus tonight. It's not by accident that God brought you here. It's not by accident that whoever you met or whatever you saw or flyer or on social media, somehow you got in this chair tonight, and it's by God. If you're in the room and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, I just want you to slip your hand up. You say, if I were to stand before God, I wouldn't know if heaven would be my home. I'm not 100% sure. We can show you through the scripture. You say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Just slip your hand up right now. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you had your hand up, I've got some people right over here to the left of the room who will take you and show you this, through the scriptures, how to be saved. I want you to just go ahead and take a bold stance and stand up. If you had your hand up, you can go ahead and stand up and come right over here to my left. Thank you. Right over to my left. Thank you. And we've got some people that will counsel with you. Now, if you're in the room and you're saved and you remember that time and you know that you're a believer, but you're in the room and you say, you know what? My life sure doesn't look like it. And I'm not here to guilt you. It's not my place. But if you say, man, I really, really want to start living for the Lord. I'm finished with that thing that is holding me back, that's entangling me. I'm finished with that group or that crew or that place. I don't want it anymore. I want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up and put it back down and say, I just want my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I want my life, thank you. I want my life to look like what I truly believe in my heart. That's you. Slip your hand up. Thank you, thank you. I'll put my hand up too. Thank you, thank you. I just want to give you a moment here just to pray. Just talk to God about where you're at, what's going on in your life. Just let him know what you're feeling, what you're struggling with. God, this is something that I want to get off my chest. I want to hand over to you. Ask him to help you carry the burden. Ask him to put people in your life that will support you and encourage you. Make a decision tonight to get in a family group, to get in a group of accountable people that you can share your struggles with, that will pray for you, that will not condemn you, that will love you right where you are. Man, God is all. Father, I thank you for this sweet moment, these sweet, sweet young people. Gosh, these students are so amazing. I am so encouraged by their love for you. I am so encouraged by their walk with you. I am so encouraged by their devotion to you. Thank you for them, God. And Father, I just pray for us that we would serve you out of devotion and not out of duty, that this would not be a message that we need to be harsher on ourselves, but a message that would drive us to be more in love with you. You're not calling us to be harsh. You're calling us to love you and love others. I pray tonight that would be who we become. That would be our prayer as a ministry, to love well. God, thank you for loving us right where we are. And thank you for loving us enough to challenge us through your word, to to want us to go forward. I love you, Lord. And we love you too. It's in Jesus' name I pray.